All right, amen. Well, we've been going through the book of Matthew on Sunday mornings for well over a year now. We haven't necessarily done a verse by verse, but we've taken different topics from each chapter and kind of, you know, gone over those and pulled lessons from them. There are some things in chapter 26, 27 that we've already gone and dealt with. And so I'm kind of coming around and just kind of cleaning up some things we haven't talked about. And what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about what I call the Pilate method. And this is obviously in reference to Pontius Pilate. I was talking about this with Caden yesterday, and he said that in Spanish, it's actually Poncho Pilate. I don't know if that's true. You got to take it up with him, but that's apparently what, I don't know. I don't speak Spanish. Caden does, and no, I'm just kidding. He's back there shaking his head. Now that's me joking around. Okay, I'm just teasing you, but it could be. I don't know. But it's very important to study the life of Pilate. There's not a whole lot written in the Gospels about him, but what is written does expose a certain weakness that we can find inside of all of us that we all have to battle. We're going to get to that and what that is. And so with that being said, we're going to take a look at three areas of Pilate's life this morning, three areas and specifically that I would say are methods that Pilate dealt with. Now, we'll get into who Pilate is here in a second. Let me just give you some context of where we're at in the gospel here. So obviously, this is leading right up to the crucifixion. We've been in the last week of Jesus Christ now for the past couple of months on Sunday mornings. And remember, I like to break it down like this. Okay, where are we at? What's Israel like in these days? What's going on here? So if you go way back, you pull back, okay, and you got the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament, made up of 12 tribes, and they had a system of judges. They had no king. Well, eventually they got tired of that, and they begged for a king. So Samuel, under the directive of God, said, okay, fine, we're going to appoint you a king. They went through three kings, and then the nation divided. Okay, so you went from 12 distinct tribes now to two nations, and the northern kingdom having 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom having two. Well, eventually the northern kingdom went away, so you went from 12 tribes, okay, to basically two, maybe three, which is the tribe of Judah, Benjamin, and Levites mixed in there. And then after they fell, went into Babylonian captivity, okay, they were never the same again. They basically get passed down from world empire to world empire, starting with the Babylonians and then going to the Medo-Persians and then the Greeks and now the Romans. And so they're just dwindling down. So they go from 12 to two nations and then to basically what I would say one, which is just a reference to the fact that they're nothing more than a province, like a state in the Roman Empire, and then to zero. Okay, and now that we know from studying the Bible that the nation of God is no longer bound by a race of people or ethnicity or location, but it is solely made up of people that are saved, people that are born again. That's the Israel of God. That's the true apple of God's eye. But during this time period here, Pontius Pilate is the governor. Okay, now he's not a governor like Brad Little, like our state governor. Okay, he actually has more power than that. He's basically what would be their king. And this guy here, Pontius Pilate, works for the emperor, who is actually named Tiberius. Okay, so that's who we're dealing with here. And we're going to take a look at what his politics are like. You're going to see a lot of actions from Pilate that you can relate to, that you see in other politicians, that you see in people, that you see in your bosses. And honestly, if we're taking a good deep look at ourselves, we can sometimes find these things even in our own selves, which is a problem. And I'm going to show you how to deal with that. So with that being said, there are two main theories about what happened to Pontius Pilate. If I were you, I wouldn't get too hung up on these. I'm just bringing them up so that you know. A lot of people will say, okay, well, Pontius Pilate got saved after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, and then he tried to convert the emperor, and they threw him in the river. They basically killed him. Then there's another crowd of so-called historians that say, well, what happened is that the emperor got sick, sent for Pilate to send him Jesus, but of course, because he had him crucified, what happened is he committed suicide. Okay? Doesn't really matter. What matters is what's written in the Bible regarding Pilate and what we can learn from him. So let's start this off here. Look at Matthew 27 in verse number 2. And look what it says. It says, and when they had bound him, okay, bound Jesus, They led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. So again, he is the top leader. He is in charge of Judea, or what is left of the nation of Israel, what has been, it's been dwindled down to. Okay, and the first thing we're going to look at this morning is the Pilate method on handling truth. Okay, we're going to take a look at how he handles truth. Now, keep in mind, many of you already know this, okay? The famous question that Pilate asks Jesus is, what is truth? Okay, we're going to take a look at that, but wanted to bring that up here before we really get started. Now, keep your place right here in Matthew 27 and go to Mark chapter 15. So go forward in your Bible, Mark chapter number 15. Okay, so we're going to take a look at the Pilate method for handling truth. You want a definition of truth? It's the opposite of falsehood. 1 John chapter 2 says that no lie is of the truth. Okay, so that's a good definition there. 1 John chapter 2, the end of verse 21 there says no lie is of the truth. Very easy to understand. That's what we're talking about this morning, the Pilate method on handling truth. So what did Pilate know about truth? Well, if you read John chapter 18, it kind of sounds like he didn't know a whole lot, because he's like, well, what is truth? But the Bible, okay, written by God, understands the thoughts and intents of the heart of man. And the Bible's going to tell us some very interesting things about Pilate, though he claimed what is truth. So let's take a look here. Mark 15, look at verse number 9. Look what it says. It says, but Pilate answered him, saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? So this is, of course, after Pilate has been, you know, aware of the situation. He's been questioning Jesus. He doesn't find any fault in him, and he goes before the crowd. Okay, he's playing politics here, and we're going to take a deeper look at this in a minute, but I just want you to notice something here in verse 10. Look at verse number 10. For, in these next two words, pay attention here, for he knew. Okay, for he knew. How do you know something if there's no truth? That's the question you ought to be asking yourself. For he knew, and this is what the narrator of the Bible is telling us, for he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Okay? He knew this. He knew this was fact. He knew this was truth. So keep that in mind as we go forward. Now go to Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. And so it says that he delivered him, or he knew that he was delivered for envy. What is envy? Well, basically, envy is that painful, awful, sinful feeling that you want something that belongs to someone else. Okay, that is envy. A lot of people will use the word envy and jealousy in like a synonymous way, and it's not correct. There's a big difference between those two words. For example, the Bible says that God is a jealous God. God does not desire his children to be running off and committing idol worship and things of that nature, and that's righteous. The Bible says that husbands and wives have a right to be jealous of one another. Okay, jealous. We have the right to feel threatened or protective when somebody is trying to come in and intermingle and to mess with a marriage. That is totally fine. We have the right to be jealous. The world tells us today, well, if you're jealous over your spouse, you're weak and you're not secure in your manhood or whatever. Okay, don't listen to the world. Okay, the world will always lead you astray. And what the Bible is clearly telling us is that the Jews delivered Christ for envy, because they didn't like the fact that he could do miracles. They didn't like what he was saying. They didn't like all the sense that he was making, and it made them upset. It took the focus off of man. It took the focus off their religion and put it on God, and they couldn't have that. They couldn't deal with that. They didn't like that, and so they wanted him dead. They wanted him gone. Okay, despite what Hollywood tells you, despite what the news tells you, this is what the Bible says. This is truth. Luke chapter 23, look at verse number 4. Okay, and we'll make some sense here. Look at this. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, pay attention to these next two words. I find. Okay, I find. Now look at the rest of the verse. I find no fault in this man. Mark chapter 15, the Bible tells us he knew. Luke chapter 23, verse 4 says, I find. Okay, so obviously he has some understanding of what truth is. Now let's go to John chapter number 18. Okay, John chapter number 18. So just one book forward there from Luke. John chapter number 18. And we're going to look over here at verse number 37. Now remember these words. The Bible tells us he knew, and the Bible records what Pilate said to the chief priests and the people after talking with Jesus. And he says, I find no. Okay, I find no, meaning no fault. Let's look at verse 37, John 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Okay, we're going to break this down here a little bit later, but I just wanted to bring this up for context here. And I also wanted to kind of say this, you know, we spend a lot of time defending truth. There's obviously nothing wrong with that. But one thing we need to remember as God's children, as students of the Bible, is that the truth really doesn't need defending. It needs a witness. It needs somebody to proclaim it. It needs people on its side. That's what the truth really needs. And I think once we can really grasp that and fundamentally understand that, we're going to be much better off defending the truth, if you would. Look at verse 38. And here it is. Here's the question, okay? So Jesus says, I came to bear witness. Okay, I came to side with, I came to demonstrate, I came to show, to bear witness unto the truth. Pilate says this, verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. So it's kind of interesting here how Pilate's like, well, what is truth? Jesus just told you that's true. So you get what's going on here? Jesus is letting him know that he's not saved. Look at verse 37. Look at the end of the verse there. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Okay? Right, the very next thing this guy says, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Okay, he has no idea what truth is. And Jesus is just letting him know, you're not of me. This is why you don't understand these things. However, he's not as bad off as a lot of people are, is he? Because look, he still has some good judgment left. Because the rest of the verse there in verse 38, and when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. Okay, so he used the logic, he used his senses, he used his brain that God had given him to actually make a determination. He makes a judgment here. He makes a ruling. I find no fault in him at all. So the question is, why does he do this? What's going on here? So go back to Matthew chapter number 27. And so the first thing, and this is basically... Pilate demonstrated, again, that he could say, he could do, he could judge, but Pilate's truth, or the Pilate method regarding truth, what does it do? It gives you an out in your mind. That's what it does. So what Pilate's doing here is he's giving himself a mental back door to escape from. He knows the truth, but he also is very aware of the envy of the Jews. He understands that the mob is going to get upset. And he's probably reasoning within himself, thinking, you know, I've got this cush job as governor. I don't want to make the emperor upset and get killed or go to prison or whatever, be tortured or anything like that. I believe that those feelings and those thoughts could be running through his mind. And so he basically doesn't want to side with what Jesus is saying, but yet he can't escape. He can't, you know, not acknowledge the fact that Jesus has no fault. There's nothing that he did wrong, okay? And this is what we find in the world today, okay? This notion that there's no universal truth. How many people do we run into on a daily basis? Well, there's no universal truth. You know, all truth kind of changes from person to person, situation to situation, right? And here we have a perfect example of that. Pilate rules, and you're going to see this when you study this out, he rules three times. Three times, I find no fault at all. Meaning Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He didn't do anything worthy of death. He didn't do anything worthy of being arrested or anything like that. He's innocent. Okay, he's innocent. Pilate acknowledges that. However, what you're going to see is when the mob hears that, they get upset, and he has made a backdoor in his mind because he's taking the world's position. Well, what is truth? Okay, truth changes from person to person and from situation to situation. So that's Pilate's truth, okay? And that's what we have to deal with today. And of course, what you're going to see later on when you study this is that after, you know, Pilate succumbs to the mob rule, what he does is he washes his hands and says, you know, okay, I'm loosed from this matter. Okay, I'm innocent of this. It's on you guys. And of course, the crowd, they gladly accept that. Verse 25 of the chapter we just read, what do they say? They say, let his blood be upon us and our children. Okay, this is what the Bible says. Okay, but of course, you know, you say things like this and the media wants to come after you. Oh, you're an anti-Semite, you're anti-this. It's like, that. Look, this is the word of God. The question is, how do you handle truth? Can you accept what the Bible says at face value, what it's trying to tell you? If not, then you are in the camp, unfortunately, of Pilate's truth, where you're trying to create an out so that you can go your way. This Burger King Christianity, I'll have it my way. Okay, God doesn't respect that. God doesn't want that. God wants us to be about the truth. So let's take a look at the mob's truth next. So we already know what Pilate's truth is. Pilate's truth is subjective. Pilate's truth is, well, depending on the situation, depending on the person, depending on the circumstances, it could change. Okay? But what about the mob's truth? What's special, I guess, about the mob? Okay? What is the problem or what is the thing with mob truth? Well, the thing about the mob, okay, the thing about the majority is that their truth is public opinion. Okay, and this is why I get a little worried when I see politicians talking about democracy. Because we all know that democracy is basically two wolves and a lamb deciding on what's for dinner. Okay? Our nation is supposed to be a constitutional republic, meaning we elect leaders that then, you know, take a look at the situation and they elect for us presidents. This is supposed to bypass the mob rule. Okay, this is basic stuff here, basic politics. But what are we going to see here? What is the danger now about the mob? So what I want you to do is go back. So you're in Matthew chapter 27. Okay, so we said this, the truth is the predominant public opinion. That's the problem with mob truth, with mob rule. Okay. And here's the biggest thing that I want you to see about the mob's truth. Look at verse 20. Matthew 27, look at verse number 20. It says, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So remember, this custom that they have here during this time in Judea, in Jerusalem, okay, is basically they get all the people together. Pilate would come out and say, hey, I got two prisoners here. Which one do you want released back into your society? And whichever one the mob chose, that prisoner would go back. Okay, so what do you have going on here? Well, you have the influential ones going throughout the crowd. Okay, you have the media, if you will, going throughout the crowd. That's what you have going on here. You've got the fake news media going from person to person, okay, and saying, hey, you know, if you really want to be on our side, if you really want to be us, if you really want to prove that you're a real Jew, then guess what? You're going to ask for Barabbas instead of Jesus. Okay, and they start lying to people. They start persuading the people. Okay, and what happens? Well, the mob changes the mind. The mob is fickle. The mob is a picture of the world. This is why we don't go to the world to model our church service. This is why we don't go to the world for wisdom, because the world or the mob, their opinion changes all the time based off of the most popular kids going around out there and telling them what they should wear, what they should eat, how they should think, and the list goes on and on and on. Now go back to John chapter number 18. So far, real quickly, we took a look at Pilate's truth, which basically is politicizing the truth. It's basically looking at truth in a way that gives you an out so that you can reason with your own mind, be okay or comfortable with your own conscience when you know you're going to make a decision that you shouldn't make. Okay, and that's basically the Pilate method on truth. We took a look at the mob's truth. The mob's truth is very simple. It's public opinion. Okay, and the problem with public opinion is that it's too easy to be manipulated. It's very easy to control it and to persuade people. Okay, I mean, think about it. You drive around here and you see all these signs. Oh, you know, Lauren McLean, you know, it's like, did you not forget a couple years ago she tried to shut you down, tape your mouth shut? You know, if she had her way, no church would be allowed to be open. You know, I mean, think about that. She's a communist. That's what she is, okay? But yet, what do you have? People, oh, support her. You know, and those same people, when you go and talk with them a lot of times, they're crying and they're complaining because of inflation and all of this stuff and the homeless and all the stuff. You know, they're turning Portland or Boise into Portland. Look at the sign out in your front yard, dude. Think. We don't have enough people today thinking. We don't have enough people today willing to break free from this pilot method of truth. Okay? God is looking for people to get out of the mob, to sanctify themselves from the mob, and to look at the Word of God, which is real truth, which is what we're going to talk about next, which is the Jesus truth. Look at verse number 37 again. John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Now he says this, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Well, how do we hear his voice today? Well, we hear his voice today by reading the Bible, by reading the Word of God, because Jesus is the Word. Now, go to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. We're just going to run through a few verses here just to look at the subject of absolute truth. What Jesus says is truth. So go to John chapter number 3. So we already seen Jesus said that he came to bear witness unto the truth, and that everyone that is of truth hears his voice. Okay? This is so important for us to understand. Because when you're dealing with people and they're just not hearing what you're saying, they're just not getting the Bible, there's a problem. Now you need to understand how to deal with that problem. Okay, and you need to make the determination, hey, is this somebody that I can actually teach, get through, or am I wasting my time? And the list goes on. Okay, that's why we need to know this. John 3, verse 21 says this, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. That word wrought there, what does that mean? That means worked. Okay, so what Jesus is saying here is that a person that does truth, he's going to come to the light. Well, what's the light? Is this some kind of like ritual that we do and you see a light in a temple? No, this is the Word of God. Okay, this is the voice of Christ. This is the voice of God, the Word of God. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. So somebody who does truth is going to go to the Bible to say, hey, is my thinking on this doctrine correct? Is my decision about this correct? Is what I believe or been told about this situation correct? You know, a person that does truth is not afraid to go to the Bible to check the facts, to check to see whether or not what he's doing is working in God. Okay? That's what he means by that. Now go to John chapter number 4. And let's look at verse 24. This is something that is obviously also very looked over in professing Christianity today. John 4, 24. So this is the story here of Jesus talking with the Samaritan woman at the well, which obviously got the Jews very upset. Look what it says. It says, God is a spirit. So this is Jesus speaking here. And he says this to her. He says, God is a spirit. And they that worship him, okay, what's that next word? Must. This is mandatory. This is obligatory. This is not optional. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So what does that mean? What does it mean to worship him in spirit? Well, we know that when a person is born again, when a person is saved, they are indwelled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay, he lives inside of you. He's preserving you until the day of redemption. Once you're saved, you're always saved. So we have to worship him in spirit and in truth. So what this means is that somebody, and I'm not trying to be rude here, but you know, your Catholic lady that walks out the door and says that basically everyone's going to heaven, right? You know, everyone's going to heaven, doesn't matter what religion they are. Okay, that's false doctrine. That is not what the Bible teaches. And I'm not trying to be unkind here. Okay? This is the word of God. This is truth. Pilate asked, what is truth? Well, here it is. Here's truth. It's Jesus Christ. God is a spirit, and they that worship him. Okay, if you want to worship Jesus Christ, there is a condition that you have to meet. And he says, must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is how you know that most churches today are nothing more than fun centers. Okay, they are nothing more than basically adult daycares, flashy shows, because they don't worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. You say, how do you know that? Because when you go and talk to them and you ask them how they know they're saved, they can't tell you. They're like Nicodemus, and they don't understand the gospel, so therefore they don't have the spirit. And then you take a look at what they're reading. Okay, they're reading all kinds of stuff about the Bible, or they have some watered-down version of the Bible. Okay, is that truth? Absolutely not. Look, you go to these people here, you go listen to them on the internet, okay? Here's what you're going to see. They're going to read a passage, and they're going to say, well, you know, according to the scholars, this verse isn't in the original manuscripts, and in the original languages, it actually means this. That's not worshiping God in spirit and truth. Okay, see, the world, what they do is they look at worship, right? And they say, oh, worship is having all the musical instruments. And I'm not against instruments. We just only have people that can play the piano here. It is what it is, okay? But their idea of worship is just this empirical, this feeling of sadness, and you're standing up and you're just like, oh, you know, I had this emotional experience on Sunday morning and I was crying because the music was so good. No, you're being manipulated, okay? That's not worship. Paul confirms this in Acts when he's on trial. And he says, I worship God believing the things that are written in the Bible. That's basically what he says. And we're told over and over and over again, there is one way to worship God. And that is in spirit, meaning you have to be saved, and in truth. So somebody tells you, no, I'm saved, but I don't believe the Bible is all true. You know, I mean, parts of it, okay, but we got to look at this subjectively. It can change based on what's dug up from the ground. Hey, guess what? You're not worshiping God in truth. You need to run from that person. They're lying to you. They're not telling you the truth. They're taking the focus off of God and placing it on man. Because what their preacher and what their pastor is doing is telling you, you need to come to me. How is that not Catholic? That is Catholic, is what that is. That is wrong. That is ecumenical. That is universal. That is the world cloaked in true religion. It is falsehood, is what it is. Go to John chapter number 17. So we see truth is what? What is truth? Well, we're going to see that right here in John 17. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for the disciples. He's not only praying for the disciples, but he's actually praying for believers that would come after the disciples. Okay, very encouraging chapter. I'd encourage you to read this on your own time if you have not, because I think it's very encouraging to know the fact that Jesus, while he was on this earth, prayed for us today. Prayed for us who would come after the resurrection, that would come after the time period of the disciples. But I want you guys to see something here. Look at verse 16. He says this, John 17, verse 16. So as he's praying, he says this, they, meaning the disciples, meaning believers, meaning those who've gotten saved, okay, all of these people, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, how can that be true? Because when you're saved, you're placed into the body of Christ. You are a part of Jesus Christ. Okay, now look at verse 17. Sanctify them, which means separate them. Okay, we are separate from the world because God has taken us out of the world because of a sacrifice, because we chose to believe on him. So he says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. What separates a true born-again Bible-believing Christian from just your run-of-the-mill so-called Christian that's out there? It's this right here. It's the fact that you're sanctified. You're separated because you have believed the truth. You have believed the word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. And here it is. What is truth? It's right here. Thy word is truth. This is what Jesus said. Thy word is truth. Interesting fact. Hopefully by the time you've read chapter 17, you've read John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Jesus is the Word of God. Well, Jesus said, thy word is truth. So Jesus is truth. So the Bible is truth. Okay, and when you see people plucking and pulling and saying this doesn't belong there, and we should add this there, and this should mean this, you need to run and understand you are dealing with somebody who is not able to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so the question is today, how many people actually believe this? Jesus confirms right here, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus is the word of God. The Bible tells us that over and over again. And he's trying to give this little message here to Pilate, and Pilate, whoo, right over his head, doesn't get it, doesn't understand. So let's move on from that. I'm going to have you guys turn to John chapter number 19. John chapter number 19. Quick review while you turn into chapter 19. The Pilate method is very simple regarding the truth. It's to politicize the truth. It's to present the truth in a way that gives you an escape, a way that gives you an out, a way that gives you the ability to make a wrong choice and justify it in your mind. That's it, plain and simple, okay? Plain and simple. So you're in John chapter number 19. So we got that point out of the way. Let's move on to the next one here. Now let's look at verse 10. John 19, verse number 10. It says this, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Because at this point in time here, Jesus isn't answering Pilate, okay? And so Pilate's like, hold on, man, do you know who I am? You know who I am? Do you know where you at? Right? He's like, you need to speak to me. So he says, knowest thou not that I have power, okay, notice that phrase there, I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee. And so the second method of Pilate today, or we could call it Pilatism, is the political power trip, okay, or the power trip in general. Now go to Luke chapter number 13. And of course, we're going to take a look at the response that Jesus gives him regarding his statement here, because Pilate, of course, a leader, Pilate is very comfortable with the fact that he can crucify people or he can release them. And he thinks he's going to school Jesus, but actually Jesus is going to take him to task. And we're going to look at that here in a minute. Okay, and we're going to look at that here in a minute. I want to give you some background here on this powerful man, if you will. This is going to give you some more insight on quote-unquote powerful people that are running things today in the world and how to deal with this. So I figured I'd sneak this in here right now. We're talking about the political power trip of Pilate, okay? And we'll show you how this relates to us. But look at Luke chapter 13 and verse number 1. Okay? And there were present, so this is way before the time period that we're dealing with here. Jesus obviously has the disciples out. They're preaching the gospel. He's doing miracles. He's doing all these great things, okay? Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at this season some that told him. Now, this is kind of hard to swallow, but it's the word of God, and I got to show you guys this, okay? Verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Okay, give you a little more insight there on Pilate and his political power trip, okay? Again, he said, I have power to release thee. I have the power to crucify thee. And he's obviously demonstrated that by this. Now, we don't get a whole lot more into this, but this is kind of interesting, right? This is the kind of stuff that gets us interested on the internet. I know I sure am, you know. You hear stories all the time about musicians and politicians, you know, doing these weird rituals and sacrifices. Look, I believe all of it. You know, I just believe it's true because it's in the Bible. And there's a lot more that we could go into. We're not going to do that today for sake of time. But apparently, you know, Pilate had no problem practicing the occult, some weird kind of thing going on here. But look at the response that Jesus gives these guys. Okay, verse 2, and Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. So what Jesus is telling these people who brought this to his attention, he's like, do you think that these guys who fell to this fate, who went through this, do you think that they were like the worst of worst sinners? Because Jesus can read thoughts and he knew that's what they were thinking and why they brought that up. Look at verse 3. I tell you nay. Okay, so he said, I tell you no. I tell you nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, don't get worried when you see that repent there, okay? People see that and have a tendency to attach another phrase to it, of your sins. It's not what he's talking about. Repent means to change your mind or to turn from believing the wrong thing into believing Christ. God repents in the Bible more than anyone. It has nothing to do with sins, okay? It's not talking about repenting of sins, okay? I'm going to show you what he really means by this, why this is important to understand what we're talking about. So verse 3, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know, I remember the first time I ever read this, I was like, what in the world is he talking about here? Is he saying that these people are also going to wind up on a plate, you know, in Pilate's little secret room in his ritual and you know, be sacrificed alive? Are they going to burn him? I mean, what's going on here? Okay, but let me show you what this really means. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. So you're going to go way forward there in your New Testament, past the book of Hebrews and James. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 3. What does he mean by perish? What does he mean by perish? So again, we're talking about Pilate's power trip here. And you can see that he's been tripping his whole reign. Okay, but I want you to see how Jesus basically responds to this. It'll make sense here in a minute. So 2 Peter 3, look at verse number 9. So Peter makes this statement here. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, notice he says there, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what Peter is doing is he's making a distinction here, okay? And he's saying, hey, look, the reason why God hasn't come back yet is because he desires many more people to be saved. Okay, he's concerned about the eternal. That's the focus, the eternal. So what does it mean to perish? Just to go in the grave? Absolutely not. Go to John chapter 3 again. We're going to look at the most famous verse in the Bible here, and then this is going to all click and should make sense what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 13 and why this is important to understand the political power trip of Pilate. John chapter 3, verse number 16. Look at it slowly. Okay? We use this verse all the time, probably the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, okay, believeth in him. Notice it doesn't say whosoever believeth and worketh. Whosoever believeth and turneth from all their sins. No. Whosoever believeth in him. And then look at the result. Look at what happens when you believe in him. Look at the last part of the verse. Should not perish. Okay? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, everlasting life, okay, that extends obviously into eternity, okay? So what does it mean to perish? Well, it means to burn in hell forever. That's what he's basically saying there. That's the two distinctions. So when you're reading Luke chapter number 13, okay, and these guys are saying, hey, you know, Jesus, you know, did you know that Pilate mingled the blood of these Galileans? What does Jesus do? What's his response? Yeah, it's horrible. Okay, he doesn't dwell on that. He goes right to the eternal, and he lets them know, hey, more important than what he's doing, more important than his occult ritual, is the fact that if you don't repent, you're going to perish. Meaning those people that died that horrible death, they perished. They went to hell. Okay? You say, no, I think they just died and were buried in the ground. No, because the Bible says very clearly in John 3:16 that if you believe in him, you'll never perish. These people in Luke 13 perished. The Bible promises that if you believe in him and you're saved, you'll never perish. Okay, you have everlasting life. Yeah, this old man, this old body will go into the ground, but you yourself will never die. Okay, so hopefully that makes sense and you understand that. So dealing with people on this political power trip, okay, becomes less of an issue to us when we prioritize the eternal over the present, okay? I just wanted to bring that up just because I think it's very important here. That's what Jesus did, okay? He didn't deny it. He obviously acknowledged. He's like, okay, this is true. However, you know, something you ought to know about these people that died in this occult ritual, they went to hell. So unless you guys repent and believe the gospel, you will have the same fate. All right, let's see here. Go John 19 again. John chapter number 19. First Pilate method we talked about this morning. right, is politicizing the truth. And that's basically making a backdoor in your mind. That's basically saying, hey, you know, I'm going to look at truth as subjective, being able to be changed on a dime. That way I can do things my way. That way I can violate the truth and be okay with it in my own heart. Okay, that's basically what that is. Now, the political power trip here, this really, you know, only applies to Herod, applies to the elite that we deal with. And a lot of us don't really struggle with this because we're saved. We understand, you know, that Jesus is our Savior. But I guess, you know, there are times in our lives where we can get filled with pride, where we can kind of, you know, start to get a little big head, and then God cuts us down. So, you know, definitely something to be aware of there. But let's take a look at something else here. Look at John 19, verse number 11. Jesus answered. Okay, so again, here's the response to verse 10 when Pilate's like, hey, I've got the power to crucify you. I can release you, whatever you want to do. You better talk to me. Verse 11, Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath, and look at this, the greater sin. The greater sin. So Pilate still is in sin here, but the chief priests, and especially Judas Iscariot, right? They've got the greater sin, obviously. We know that Judas, being a thief, he delivered Jesus for money. That's what he was about. John tells us that earlier on in the book. Now look at verse number 12. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. So this is kind of interesting here about Pilate. Right? I mean, think about all the things you know about Pilate. Okay, he's on a power trip here a little bit. He's a people pleaser. He's all these different things. You know, he's mingled the blood of the Galileans. He does these weird rituals. He's just like our politicians today, but almost slightly better because he still acknowledges the fact that Jesus is innocent. Verse 12, and from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but, okay, and here's where we're going to move from the second method, which is his political power trip, to another problem that this one is more closer to us, okay? So he says this, verse 12, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now leave your place there in John and go back to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter number 23. Okay. So Pilate at this moment, he wants to release Jesus. Okay, he wants to release him. Another thing about Pilate is that Pilate was, when he was on the throne making these judgments, at one point in time, he gets a note from his wife. And his wife says, we don't know her name, we'll just call her Mrs. P, okay? She sends him a note and says, have nothing to do with this just man. And she says, I've suffered many things because of him in a dream. Okay, does he heed his wife's counsel? No. Okay, he's just like, eh, I got a nation to run. I've got a job to keep. I've got problems to deal with here. Okay, so verse 12 of John 19, you're in Luke 23. You know, he says, hey, I don't find any fault. I want to release Jesus. Okay, but the crowd gets angry. They get more upset. And they start to say, we're not going to tolerate this. Okay, they know that the Romans have taken their ability to put somebody to death. Because remember what they would do, what the Hebrews would do when somebody would blaspheme or, you know, violate the word of God. They would have them stoned. The Romans have prevented them from being able to do this. So what you find here is the people are like, okay, we got to come up with a real quick, crafty plan to get rid of him. And so they say, ah, we've got it, okay? We need to find him at fault with the Roman government so then they'll take care of him for us, okay? So they basically say, if you let him go, you're not Caesar's friend. And again, this is what the world does. This is what the crowd does. This is what the mob always does to us. Okay, they try to put their agenda on us by manipulation and saying, well, if you go to church on Sunday morning instead of the Top Golf with me, you don't love me. You're not really my friend. You're not my pal, whatever. Okay, we're supposed to be strong enough to say, no, I'm going to do what is true. I'm going to serve God. We've got all these other hours throughout the week. We've got all this other time throughout the week. Why does it have to be on Sunday? It makes no sense. Okay. Until you understand the mob mentality. Okay, then it starts to make sense. So let's take a look at something else here. Okay, Pilate has a weakness. Because Pilate, look, he's in charge of the nation. And he's already said three times, I found no fault. I found no fault. I found no fault. And each time the people get more upset. So what winds up happening? Okay. Well, this is where in the Bible it can get kind of complicated. Okay. We have free will. We have free will. God has given us free will. And what the world does is they take a look at the story here. Okay. And they say, well, God made Pilate do that. So how is that okay? Well, God didn't make Pilate do anything. God knew that Pilate had a weakness. And God, through his perfect timing, allowed all these people, allowed his son to be in this time at this place so that his plan would go forth absolutely perfectly, okay? Because Jesus was willing to lay down his life and become the satisfaction or the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, okay? It's a perfect plan. So please understand that. God is not making Pilate do this, but God knows that Pilate has a weakness. And that weakness is this. Pilate really, really cares what other people think about him. Pilate is a people pleaser. And it gets even worse when we're honest with ourselves. All of us have this instinct. Everybody. All of us do. All of us have this instinct. It's something, some people, you know, they grew up in life and they've had circumstances, or maybe their parents beat this out of them, you know, and they're better at not having this, okay? But some of us, on the other hand, we need to become aware of this, okay? This isn't all of us. We all have a little bit of Pilate, and we need to keep it in check. And I'm going to show you why. Luke chapter 23, look at verse number 4. Okay, so remember, point number 3 basically this morning is Pilate really cares what people think about him. So that's really what the first two methods lead to, okay? They lead to people pleasing. They lead to caring what people think about you. Luke 23 verse 4, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Verse number 5, and they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teacheth throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. Verse number 6, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. Verse 7, and as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was at Jerusalem at the time. So again, what does Pilate do here? He's doing the Pilate method, okay? What is truth? He says, I find no fault. The people become more fierce. And he says, I got a back door. I've got an escape. I've got a way out. What does he do? Oh, you're a Galilean? Oh, there's this guy named Herod over there. You can go see him and let Herod deal with it, right? That is so wrong. That is weak leadership. Pilate's in charge. What Pilate should have done was stuck to the truth, said, I'm the man here. This is the decision. You can cry, you can whine, you can complain, you can leave. Doesn't matter. I will stand for the truth. But of course he didn't, because he has this weakness. He wants to please people. Now we're getting very close to being done here, okay? Go to Proverbs chapter number 29. Two verses left. Proverbs 29, Galatians chapter number 1, okay? So again, you know, and of course what Herod does, makes fun of him, passes him back to Pilate. Pilate gives him back to Herod, and they become friends in that same day. Okay, it's very sad, it's very despicable, but this illustrates human behavior. We all have this tendency in us to be people pleasers to some degree. Now let me back up for a second here. We should all seek to edify one another, right? We should all seek to put others before ourselves. That's different than being a people pleaser. People pleaser is like, I know what the truth is, but I don't want to lose you in any capacity, so I'm willing to compromise that truth and give you what you want. Okay, it's like when we give our kids what they want. It's like when my girls were little, you know, and Jessica would be like, we're having dinner at this time. No cookies, okay? And I'm just like, yeah, no cookies. And then like 10 minutes later, like, can we have a cookie? And they're so cute. You know, I'm just like, yeah, of course. Come on, let's go get some cookies, you know? And then, of course, there's a household brawl, and the rest is history. Now, that's kind of silly, but that's in all of us, okay? It really is. And it's something we need to be aware of, and something that we need to fight and battle. And here's why, okay? Because someday you're going to be out in the real world. You're going to be where the big dogs are. And there's a big problem with being a people pleaser, and you're going to find it right here, Proverbs 29, verse number 25. Look what it says. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. This is what the Bible says. Look at the beginning part of that verse there. The fear of man bringeth a snare. If you fear what man thinks about you, you are snared. You are not yourself. You are in trouble. Okay, this applies to all of us. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But what does the fear of God bring? It brings knowledge. It brings wisdom, which leads to the gift of discernment that we talked about on Wednesday. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Okay, a snare is not a good thing. It's a trap. It is a trap. Now go to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to be done. And I'm going to make these two statements here. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Okay? Let me say this. When you recognize this in you and you decide you're going to make the change, I'm not going to be a people pleaser, you know, whether it be at work or whether it be with my family, my extended family, you know, got that uncle calling you know, you need to come over here and do this. And maybe it's time for church or it's time for soul winning or whatever. You know, they're trying to take you away from the things of God. You're going to say, hey, look, we're rescheduling. I've said what I've said. This is my decision. This is my judgment based off of truth. You ain't moving me. It ain't happening because I'm a leader. I serve Christ. Okay, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. When you take that position, you will be able to rest assured. You will feel better about yourself because you have followed what the Lord says. You're going to be at peace with yourself. That's one way that we find peace. So being a people pleaser will cause you to not do things that you should. Being a people pleaser will cause you to do things that you should not do. Also, being a people pleaser will cause you to do things that you shouldn't. So same thing there, okay? Just keep that in mind here. That's exactly what I believe the biggest lesson from Pilate teaches us. Okay, that's what the Pilate method of life will do to you. It will bring the snare of man upon your life. It starts with your mind, goes to your heart, and it just changes who you are. Galatians chapter number 1, look at verse number 10. So Paul, talking to the Galatians here, he's obviously rebuking them. We'll go through this book another time, but he says this. For do I now persuade men or God? Okay, because what had happened here to the churches in Galatia is they got saved, they got started off on the right foot, and then the Judaizers came in and said, well, you know, you still have to, you know, get circumcised, and you still have to follow the law, and you still have to do all these different things, all these traditions that aren't even in the Bible or even in the Old Testament for that matter, okay? And they started trying to put that on these people and said, well, if you want to stay saved, you got to do this, okay? Completely preaching another gospel. So that's the context here. And so he says in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to, and here it is, please men? Okay, you study the life of Paul, one thing you're going to notice, he was not a people pleaser. And Paul was a huge powerhouse in the New Testament, okay? That's how we want to be, right here. Or do I seek to please men, meaning be a compromiser, being a sellout? We don't want that. For if I yet please men, and here's the sobering statement of the morning, I should not be the servant of Christ. That's it. If we decide one day, you know what, this whole church thing, it's getting kind of boring. I think we need to spice it up. Let's go down the street to Oasis. Let's go down the street to the mega church that has 10,000 people, and let's see if we can learn something from them. You know, we'll give up our value. We'll give up soul winning because it's offensive. You know, some people don't like it. Okay, at that moment in time, we should no longer be the servants of Christ. Because we're compromisers. God doesn't want to use compromisers. God always looks for that person that's like, I don't care if the whole world's coming at me. Guess what? This is what the Bible says. This is what God said. That's what we're going to do. And that's the decision I am going to make. That's who God uses. That's who becomes mighty in the Lord. Not the person that can cry and flop around on the ground like a fish, you know, because the drums are going real loud or because the violins are really going strong. And again, nothing wrong with instruments. If you got one, bring them in. Bring them in and play them. We'll play them with the hymns. But here's what we're not going to do. We're not going to compromise and start playing the rock and roll and the rap and the stuff that they play down here at these churches just to placate people. We're not doing that because that's not who God is looking for. That is not how we become the servants of Christ. Christ. So that at the end of the day, the Pilate method will take you away from being a servant of Christ, plain and simple. So we're going to stop it right there for this morning. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for everything that you do for us. I just pray you bless the fellowship after the service, Lord, and the soul winning today, and that you bring us back safely tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, we're going to have one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.